chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. My Shirley said, couldn't you find something a little harder? You know, with tongue in cheek. She's going, man, what did you bite off here? And I'm going, I really don't know. But we're gonna look at it. We're going to read it up front. And then we're going to go through it and see what we can find, what the Lord wants us to find through this. Okay, verse 1, it says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. How he was caught up into the third paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such one I will boast, yet myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. We've got 10 verses here that are just packed full of God. But what I'd like to do is just set a small precedence, if you would bear with me, and go back to chapter 11, and we're going to look from 19 all the way through the end of chapter 11, because I'd like for you to see something, and it's quite amazing. A little background here. 2 Corinthians, the letter to the 2 Corinthians, he's sitting there and he's writing to them. But he's trying his best again to let the Corinthians see that he is an apostle from the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going back and forth. You know, they're like the man that's tossed to and fro, in every wave. He's got Judaizers and he's got false teachers. He calls them the super duper apostles. And he's saying, you know, these guys, they're fake and they're not real. But he wants to put a little satire, a little sarcasm in here. So he's gonna bring up his resume. So bear with me. Verse 19 says, for you put up with fools gladly, since you are yourselves wise. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were weak 2 weeks to do that. Just a little bit of sarcasm there. We, with Paul, we is his disciples and those that are helping him with the ministry around. And he's saying, we're too weak to do this. We can't beat up on you. We're just not that strong. And it says, to our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. He's saying, okay, you want me to boast? Okay, I will boast. I will boast like the fools that you're listening to right now. He calls them foolish teachers, the super apostles that come in. They're the ones that you used to see on television, and they got the wavy hair and the big rings and the three-piece suits. That's exactly what these guys are. They come into Corinth in their Cadillac chariots with 4 to 6 horsepower, and they've got reverse chrome wheels on it, and they're in the chariot, and they've got these robes of white and purple and red, and a little hat on, the rings on their fingers, and a gold necklace around, and they're going, this is what an apostle looks like. Not Paul. Paul's weak. And yes, you're going to have to pay me to talk to you, and I'll take whatever you have so that I can show you what an apostle is. And Paul's going, okay, if you want me to boast, I'll be a fool. I am bold also. And then he says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, guess what? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, more above measure in prison, more frequently in deaths often. In deaths often. He was approached by death many, many times. One time he was actually thought that he was dead. They stoned him in Lystra and they drug him out thinking that he was dead. His disciples were just standing around. This is Paul on the ground in the dirt. And all of a sudden he starts moving. He gets up, he dusts himself off and says, come on, let's go back in the city. It's fun. I am very fascinated by Paul. And the more I read the scriptures and what he tells us about Jesus Christ and his way of doing it, he's a very interesting man. But it says, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. If this is scourging. This is what's called scourging. And what happens is they bring you into a place. It's got a stone or it's got a stump. And they make you bend over it to stretch the skin and the muscles on your back. And then they take your upper garment off. And then they wet a cat of nine tails, and they lay it across your back as hard as they can. And it says, 5 times I received 40 stripes. If you count that up, that's 200 stripes. So when they did it, these guys that was scourging him could look down and see the scars from the previous one. Some maybe not even healed yet. But he says, I received from the Jews the 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. This is what the Romans like to do. A rod was about 24 inches by about half inch in diameter. And they would hit you with it. Okay, 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That's Lystra. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, his own countrymen, the Israelites, the Jews, in perils of Gentiles, in peril of the in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Okay, false brethren. These are those that call themselves Christians but are not really Christians. But they face him face to face in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then it says this, verse 28, besides the other things. He's already listed a whole resume of hardships, but it says here, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. You know, he's going through these trials, these hardships, but he always has the churches, the people on his heart, in his mind. Then he says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. He's saying these false teachers, these Judaizers coming in and making people stumble that he's teaching, he burns with indignation towards those people. Paul is still a man, and he hurts for his church. Then it says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. He brings in God and Jesus Christ to be his witness to these Corinthians that he is not lying. And then he goes on, and in verse 32 it says, in Damascus, the governor under Artus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascans with a garrison. Now I looked up garrison, and it depends on how big the city is, and it can be anything from 20,000 people to 40,000 soldiers. And so he says he was guarding the city with a garrison, and they was desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. I guess he's not the first basket case we know about. You know, Moses was the first one, yeah. Moses was the basket case. Now we see John. And this has to be a humiliating thing for him, because if you read and study in the scriptures that he wrote, the letters that he wrote, and the way, not only what he said, but how he said it, you know that he brought some of his old nature over with him into his new nature. And he was a very proud man. We know that from the studies that we have in Acts. He was a proud man. He was an arrogant man, bold man. And he was zealous for the work of God. Before his conversion, he was zealous for God through the law. And it says that he brought these insurrectionists, these blasphemers, that thought that a son of a Jewish carpenter could actually call himself God. And so he was bringing them back to Jerusalem to be persecuted, arrested, thrown in prison, or killed, and most of the time, all of it. But he was zealous for that work. And when he got on the road to Damascus and he was knocked down into the dirt on his hands and knees and his face in the dirt, and he met Jesus. And after that, he was zealous for the work of God through Jesus Christ. But his old nature and his new nature was was still with him. His old flesh could flare up every once in a while. And so this, where he had to be let down out of a basket, if you will read in chapter 9 of Acts, you will read this. His disciples feared for his life. And, you know, for Paul, it was probably like, hey, I came through the front gate. Why can't I go back out the front gate? The disciples were fearing for his life. If he got arrested, they knew that he'd go in prison and be beat and possibly killed. The hunter has now become the hunted. So they put him in a basket and lowered him down outside the wall. And it says here, and he escaped, you know, what he did. And what his disciples did was he left this way so that he could fight another day. So it says that he escaped from the hands. And then we go into 12, and that's what we're going to be doing here now. So bear with me. And it says here, it says, it is doubtless not profitable. He's saying, it's not good for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord, but it's not profitable for me to boast. And watch here. Look, listen to what he writes down. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. Okay. He's putting this into third person vernacular. He's using the third person. He doesn't want his name involved with it. But here in a few verses, we'll see exactly that that's who this is that he's talking about. He's talking about himself. And you've seen this before. You've probably experienced this before. You're having coffee or tea with somebody, and they lean on the table, and you go, what's the matter? And he said, well, I got this friend, and he's got a problem. And after about three sentences, you realize that this person is talking about themselves. And that's what Paul, he's using this to put this man in his boasting instead of him boasting about this is his own experience. So he says, I know a man in Christ. This means that this man was a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know. He says, I don't know if this man was dead or alive, if this is a vision, a reality. I don't know, but God knows. He puts it boldly, but God knows. And it says here, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, caught up, hapazo in Hebrew. And hapazo is translated into our language as rapture. It's called rapture. And that's where we get the word hapazo, caught up. You'll never see rapture in our scripture, but you will see caught up. And it's translated from the Hebrew hapazo. Okay, and he comes up and he says, he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, the third heaven, we know, is heaven. But in that day, they too, like we, they got the blue sky. You know, where the clouds are and the birds are and where the jet planes fly and where the smog over El Paso is. That's our first heaven. Then the next one is the second heaven. That's the stars and the moons and the planets, the galaxies. I get a commentary, and J. Vernon McGee says, you know, you heard when the cosmonauts, the Russian cosmonauts, went to the moon, and on the way back they say, we've been to the moon and we're coming back and we have not seen God. And J. Vernon McGee says, well, All I had to do was just go a little bit further. You know. But that's our second. But the third heaven is where we know that's where God's throne is. That's where God's throne is. And it says, I know such a man. And again, he repeats, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but God knows. Twice he says this, and he's putting an emphasis on this. And it says, out of the body, in the body, I do not know, but God knows. Why does he say that? If he doesn't know if he's in the body or out of the body, how can we know if he did go to heaven, or in a vision that he went to heaven? There's commentators that say that he did. There's others that say it was a vision. We don't know. Some of the commentators relate this back to the stoning at Lystra, where they drug him out thinking that he was dead. But there's no scriptural evidence in that. So if Paul doesn't know, how can we say what he doesn't know? We don't know either. But he says he was caught up. He doesn't know, you know, in the body, out of the body, dead or alive. But God knows. And then in verse 4 it says, how he was caught up into paradise. Okay, this paradise is an old Persian word. And what it means is an enclosed garden that's lush, and it's got trees and fern and grasses and flowers and everything that you can, and it's surreal, and it's comforting. And that's the paradise that now he's describing. And if you remember, when Jesus was on the cross, hanging on the cross, and they had already had the exchange between the two others that were crucified with him, and one of them says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says back to him, today you will be in paradise with me. Cool. That's another thing you have to realize. This thief that asked him to remember him, he didn't have to do anything besides believe. And he said, you'll be in paradise. You'll be in this lush garden that is so fine. And you'll be comforted in that. But he says, caught up into the third, or caught up into paradise. And heard, this man heard inexpressible words which it's unlawful to utter. Inexpressible. Words cannot say what he's seen, what he heard. And then it says, well, it's unlawful for man to utter anyway. Thanks a lot, Paul. You went up there, you seen, you heard, and then you come back, well, what was it like? I can't tell you. I can't tell you. They told me not to tell you. And so in verse 5 it says, of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Remember this right here. I will not boast except in my infirmities. Verse 6. For though I might desire, here's his old flesh, might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. I'm not going to be like those super duper apostles, those false teachers. I'm not going to be like them. I will speak the truth. And now understand, he's also said that God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, they know that he's not lying, that he's telling the truth. But he says, but I will refrain. Refrain. I will refrain from boasting. Why? Lest anyone should think of me above what he sees of me or hears from me. He doesn't want to be exalted, and that's what he's fixing to say. We're going from his high on high up into the third heaven, and we're coming back to earth now. So in verse 7, it says this, and connecting verse 6 and 7, it says, And, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations with an S. Okay, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. It means there's been more than just one. And if you'll start off with, what a revelation that he had on the road to Damascus when he found out that that bright light and the voice that was talking to him was the one that he wanted dead. But God didn't want him dead. Jesus didn't want him dead. He's going, Saul, Saul, isn't it hard kicking against the goads? And I have to say, it wasn't a whisper. When he comes back and he says, Lord, who are you? But he knew. Excuse me. But he knew who it was. And then Jesus said, I'm Jesus Christ, the one you've been persecuting. Whew. What a revelation. Radical transformation. I challenge you. Start in Acts chapter 7, the last of Acts chapter 7, and read through Acts and find out what a man this is. When he's consenting to the death of Stephen, he's actually standing there in the they call them witnesses, but they're actually the ones who's picking up the stones and rocks and hitting Stephen. And he's consenting to it. And it says so in verse, you know, the first verse of chapter 8. But then just go through that and look at what the man is before his conversion. And then when he has the radical conversion, what kind of man he is after. But here, he says, I don't want to be exalted about all these revelations that God, Jesus, has shown me. And he says, because of, I don't want this, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A thorn in the flesh. The root word for thorn is the same root word in Hebrew as a tent stake. And it can be various sizes. You know, if you're on rocky ground, they don't have to be very big. If you're in the desert, well, they got to be longer and bigger to hold the tents down from the wind. But that's what he's carrying around with him. A tent stake in his flesh. And it says, it was given to me. We know that it was given to him by God. Now some teach that this was given to him by Satan to buffet him. But why would Satan give him a thorn in the flesh if his old way, his old flesh, may have a desire to boast about all of his infirmities and what he's going through for Christ? And I went up to the third heaven and you didn't. I heard inexpressible things and you didn't. So why would Satan give him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't say that? But it does say here a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Buffet. The word in Hebrews is to hit in the face with a closed hand or a clenched fist. So what Satan was doing to Paul was he was beating him up. Because you got a thorn in your flesh, dude. What kind of Christian are you? You think you're a Christian. Look at that thorn. And what he was trying to do was discourage Paul, beating him up all the time because of this thorn in the flesh, trying to mess with his ministry. And he was beating him up with a closed fist or a clenched fist. And he was beating him up. And then it says, to buffet me, lest, again, he says, lest I be exalted above measure. He doesn't want to be exalted. He doesn't want to be exalted. Now, why? Why did God give him the thorn in the flesh? Paul was a very proud man. We learn, you know, through Acts. He's a very proud man, bold and zealous. And God wanted to keep him weak and to keep that pride in check so that his ministry would keep going. So he gave him that thorn. And again, he says here, so that I won't be exalted above measure. Paul doesn't want to be anything but what Paul is. And he is a teacher, a preacher, and a son, and a child of God. And that's all he wants to be. These Judaizers, they look down at him, and he's weak. And actually, you're listening to this guy? He's a tent maker. And that's all he wanted to be, was just among the common people. And it says here, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Pleaded. This is heavy duty prayer. This is heavy duty prayer. And we know through all of his letters that he prays for everybody. He had a prayer list that wouldn't quit. And he prays all the time. And he actually told us to pray continuously. And this is heavy-duty praying. He's going, God, take this thorn out of me. No answer. God, please, take this thorn from me. God, I can do a better job if I didn't have this thorn in my side. I could do a better job for you. No answer. But Paul was so in tune with Jesus Christ and God that he actually heard God's voice. And he says this, and he, capital H, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What a statement. My grace is sufficient for you. Grace. This grace here is the same grace that we receive when we ask Jesus Christ into our life. When we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that He is Lord and the Son of God, we will be saved. This is the same grace. And it says here that His grace is sufficient. And that should be for us too. His grace is sufficient. I'm going, you know, sufficient, it just doesn't. It's kind of cutting His grace short, sufficient. So I looked it up in the dictionary, and I'm going, You got to be kidding. The first one in the dictionary, the definition is, it's okay. It will do. Well, it's enough. And then I started looking, and he tells us right here, my grace is sufficient. It's complete. His grace to Paul and to us is sufficient. You don't need anything else. And we don't need to do anything else. Because His sufficient grace is free. It's free. We do not have to earn this. If you look at the text and look at what's going on, it's Paul didn't earn this. It was there at the radical change, his conversion on the road to Damascus. It was sufficient. And then it says that my strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And I'm just, you know, I don't know about you, but I reread and I reread and I reread. And, you know, you come back to the same book and you start at the front, you read through that book in the Bible again, and something else pops at you. And this strength is made perfect through weakness. I read over it, you know, I read over the thorn, you know, and just read through it, you know. It gets all, sometimes it's mechanical. Well, I need to read the scriptures today. And I get in them and I start reading. And it becomes mechanical. But I read this. And I looked at it and I'm going, His strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, God didn't choose the mighty things and the ones that are smart and intelligent. The nobles, He didn't pick. He picked the base things to do His work. Look at Jesus picking his disciples, you know, to follow Him. Fishermen, stinky old fishermen, and tax collectors. He picks the base things, the weak things. It says here, Paul, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And He does the same thing for us today. In our weakness, He is strong. But we have to listen to Him. We have to hear Him. And one thing that you're not going to want to do, I don't want to do it, is you've got to acknowledge your weakness and your nothingness, so that He can use you and me. You have to acknowledge that. And we don't like to acknowledge that. We're the ones that, you know, take care of number one first, you know. And you see, I love it, but, you know, I don't understand all of it sometimes. But a guy makes a good play, whether it's baseball or football especially, makes a good play, and then he points at me, you know. It does his little happy dance. God gave him the talent to do that. You know, and a lot of them, you know, point up, and, it, you know, I like that. But God gave him the talent. God gives doctors and surgeons the talent. Gives bankers and financial people the talent to help people. They, you know, a plumber, He gives them the knowledge to do all this. But if we want to do the work of God, you have to do this. You have to acknowledge your weakness and your nothingness. And He goes on to say here, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. Okay? I would rather boast in my infirmities, and here it is, that the power of Christ may rest on me. The power of Christ, the strength of God is made perfect through weakness. And Paul says, okay, that's good enough for me. I will boast in my infirmities and things of my infirmities so that the power of Christ will rest on me. Now let me do a side note here between these two passages, the high going to heaven and the thorn in the flesh. It says 14 years ago, I know a man. 14 years ago, well, when he came back from the vision, what was waiting for him when he got back to earth was a thorn in the flesh. It didn't happen today as I read it. No, it happened 14 years ago for Paul as he wrote this. And through those 14 years, he carried this thorn around in the flesh with him, knowing that it was to make him humble. Make him humble and not proud. He went through many, if not all, of those hardships that we read in chapter 11 with a thorn, a tent stake in his flesh. And he says, I will gladly boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of Christ rests on me. And then the final verse here, it says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We would actually look and say, you take pleasure in all those beatings? You take pleasure in this tent stake that's in your side? You take pleasure? And he goes, yes. Why? Because the power of Christ rests upon me. And that I know that when I am weak, then I am strong, because I've got the power of Christ that rests on me. Paul was that much devoted to Christ. There's a little book out by Andrew Murray, and I highly recommend it if you can find it. You can go online to Blue Letter Bible and look up the commentaries, look for Andrew Murray, open it up, and it'll say, Absolute Surrender. It's a book that you need to read. Absolute surrender means you're giving everything to God. You're giving yourself, you're giving your spouse, you're giving your job, you're giving everything to Christ. And why? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. We will go for Christ's sake. Why? What is that? It's we'll do His work that He has prepared for us for His sake to further the gospel in a lost and dying world. And that's what he's saying here. I'll take pleasure in all of this because I know that when I am weak, when that thorn in my flesh pokes at me, I'm weak. But God is strong. And He will give me everything I know because His grace is sufficient to lead me and be with me in all that I do for Christ. For Christ. You know, the thorn, a lot of us, I did for a long, long time, the thorn was the main emphasis here. I got a thorn in my flesh. And you've probably said it too. I got a thorn in my side. I got a thorn in my flesh. And girls, it's not your husband's. God gave him to you. But you might have a thorn in the flesh. But the thorn in the flesh is not what God wants you to see. The thorn is a tool. It's an instrument so that God can bring you back in line with His will so that you can be a servant. And we're all supposed to be servants. The thorn is just a tool. Don't meditate. Don't think all the time about the thorn. You can't put that thorn in front of you all the time and find out what God's trying to do for you. For Paul understood the thorn was to keep him humble, to keep the pride in check. What's your thorn? That right there. Why has God got a thorn in your flesh? Why? Don't be like I was. Why are you doing this to me? I didn't deserve this thorn. Why? What was it that I did that I deserved such as this? I'm not going to make this. Look at Rick. Oh, man, gosh. 18 months ago, I lost. Thank you. I lost some of my vision. Three or four months, I was having pity parties. Big ones. For me to read, my pride. I don't know if you can see it or not. It probably doesn't matter. But I have to hold it up 5 inches so that I can see. But guy in the sound booth, he can read this from back there. And I wouldn't read. I'd go to men's discipleship. In men's discipleship, we take, a chapter and we read verse. This guy reads a verse. This guy reads a verse. Come to me. And I say, okay, you go ahead. I didn't want to read. I didn't want people to hear my reading, which sounded like a first grader trying to put sentences together. I didn't want to. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. You could not get me to even think about Romans 8:28, that all things work together for the good of those who love God. In no way. I don't see any good in this, God. And as far as him saying, my grace is sufficient, no way. No way. My pride was above and beyond. But then he started talking to me and bringing me back. And he said, "Rick, my grace is sufficient. Get up, eat dirt, and let's go. We got a job to do." Today, I can tell you, all things they do work together. But you have to acknowledge your weakness. What was my weakness? My pride. Yes, I'm a very prideful man. Got other virtues that's not good. Judgmental? Oh gosh, I'm judgmental. Just ask my wife. But he showed me what my weakness was. The last year, I've read more of the scripture. I've studied deeper into the scripture. I've listened to commentaries, and I've read commentaries. I've read letters from pastors, teachers, ministers that are dead and still alive on various subjects. I have come to know Jesus more. I can tell you today, that Shirley and I are closer together now all things work together for the good. But you have to listen. You have to acknowledge your weakness. You have to acknowledge your nothingness. You have to be a busted vessel, a cracked vessel for him to use. Because he can't use pride. He can't use it. In Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before disaster, and a haughty look goes before a fall. He is not going to use pride. Paul's thorn in the flesh, he knew what that was. And the thorn didn't matter to him anymore. Why? Because he could use Paul now. He had him right where he was. He's got me right where he wants me. I'm going to ask you this. And Paul was writing to the Corinthians, the church at Corinthians, the ones that were the believers of Corinthians. He says, the thorn doesn't matter to you anymore. Yes, the false apostles and all that, yes, they call me weak. I am weak. And I want to be kept weak. I had a buddy a couple of weeks ago, he said, "Rick, man, I wish you had your eyesight back. Man, I could use you over here. Me and you, we click, man. Man, I just wished, that your eyesight was back." And in the back of my head, I'm going, "Do I really want my eyesight back? Do I?" Half of me says yes. Other half says no. Would I go back to my old ways? That's why Paul was kept weak, so his old ways wouldn't show up. You got a thorn in your flesh. You're a believer in Christ. He's got that thorn in you for a tool. Don't ask, "Why is this thorn in my flesh?" Ask, "What do you want me to learn from this, God? Show me.
show me what you want me to do. And he has shown me what he wants me to see. He has given me the ears to hear what he wants me to hear. Don't think on the thorn. Think, okay, what do you want me to change? What do you want me to learn?